Good morning. How are you this morning? Oh, great. Again, my name is Russ Miller, and my wife Joanna and I, we have a ministry we feel God gave us to steward that we call creationministries.org. We live in Flagstaff, Arizona. We do a lot of different things. We speak in churches. I've developed and lead Grand Canyon Rim tours, and also I lead Grand Canyon raft tours through the canyon. How many of you have been to Grand Canyon? You know, it's one of the four pillars to get people not to believe in God's Word. I turn it upside down and show people how it supports God's Word perfectly. Did you know there was a mile of strata that used to be above Grand Canyon that's been removed? They won't tell you that at Grand Canyon, will they? Anyways, that's some of the things that we show people at the canyon. But this morning, I want to give a message that I called Noah's Ark and Dinosaurs. And I want to show you that you can put your trust in God's Word, word for word and cover to cover, no matter what God's Word says, no matter how crazy it might sound to our finite minds, you can put your trust in the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. All Scripture. Well, that means word for word and cover to cover. Now, that makes it pretty easy to be a believer. All you need to do is read God's Word and believe the Word of God. But Satan's out there and his minions, and they're throwing all sorts of stumbling blocks out there. In fact, they make it difficult to do this in today's world, don't they? Well, think about what Jesus said. I want to lay down some foundational issues here, because if you don't understand the foundational battle, you won't understand the importance of these issues. Jesus said that Moses wrote of me. And Moses lays down the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first and the third chapters of the book of Genesis. This is where we're told, think about this, God created a perfect universe. It was perfect. There was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering. It was perfect. Well, what in the world happened to it? Have you ever had a scoffer say to you, one of the things they'll use to undermine kids' faith today is, come on, we live in a world full of death and disease and suffering. There's no loving God. Where's the biblical response to that question? It's right there in the book of Genesis. Last summer in Arizona, a 10-year-old girl was killed by a drunk driver. And this letter was in the paper the next week. Let the clergy explain what their so-called God's plan was for this poor child. This is proof positive there is no loving God. Where's the biblical answer? How would you answer that? Well, let me show you where the biblical answer is. Here it is right here. God didn't create the world the way it is today. He created a perfect universe with no death in it. What happened? Adam's original sin. Man's sin has corrupted God's perfect creation, allowing death and evil and suffering to enter. And there's the biblical answer. But the answer should go on from there. You see, that original sin did something much more important from a Christian standpoint. That original sin is what separated us from our loving Creator, requiring that we be reunited or redeemed with Him. You know where the first promise of the coming Redeemer is found in Scripture? Genesis 3, verse 15, where we're told the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. So as God is putting the curse on His now fallen creation, He also in the same breath promises a coming Redeemer, the seed of the woman. But the seed comes from the man. What are we being told? We're being told the coming Redeemer will be born of a virgin. And my friends, that's the foundation for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Most of the rest of Scripture is God's plan of salvation through the seed of the woman, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Moses also told us that God has judged man's sin once already with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. That's a global flood. Now, come on, if there had really been a global flood, wouldn't the evidence be overwhelming? Well, what do we find today? Well, the outer crust of the earth is made up of sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water, full of billions of dead things that were drowned and buried so quickly they didn't even have time to rot away or get eaten by scavengers. In other words, observable evidence to support exactly what the Word of God says. Why is this important to understand? Well, you see, the secular, the humanist worldview has been taught in our schools now for 50 years as if it were science. And it's not science, it's a religious belief. And their religious belief is based on the exact same sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water. They just interpret the layers, the evidence, through their belief system. And they interpret those layers. They say, wait a minute, those layers of rock laid down by water didn't form in a flood. No, those layers of rock laid down by water formed slowly over millions and billions of years of time before man came along. But those layers are full of all those fossils that were drowned and buried before they could rot away. That puts death before man. That means, hey, wait a minute, there was no original sin corrupting some perfect creation and separating you from some supposed creator. This is what's been taught as science in our schools for 50 years, and it's a belief. Let me ask you, who saw those sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water form slowly over millions of years of death and suffering? Who saw that? Nobody. That's a religious belief. Unbelievable. Anyways, now there are many good and godly teachers in our public schools, but this is what they've been taught as children, and this is what is in the textbooks. And it all comes down to how those sedimentary layers of rock formed. Atheists seem to understand this better than Christians. This is from the editor of American Atheist. Destroy original sin by putting death before Adam, and in the rubble you will find the sorry remains of the Son of God. If Jesus was not the Redeemer who died for our sins, and this is what evolution and old earth beliefs that put death before Adam mean, then Christianity is nothing. And I agree with that statement 100%. If the Bible's not true, then we can just move on, go out and have brunch. But I'm here this morning to tell you God's word is true, word for word and cover to cover, and that's what Rick and I have been showing folks throughout the weekend. No wonder Jesus warned, if you don't believe Moses' writings, how shall you believe Jesus' words? How indeed. And I cover the age of the earth and overwhelming evidence of the global flood in our old earth global flood teaching, which I did here yesterday afternoon. Now let's talk about the original creation for a minute. Now we can only speculate because it was destroyed in the global flood. I mean, it's no longer here. But let's just speculate for a minute, mainly because I want us to start thinking about how awesome heaven's going to be. Think about this. The Bible indicates heaven will be beyond our imagination. It's going to be so awesome. God says we can't even imagine what it's going to be like in our finite little minds. So let's just speculate about the original creation to start thinking about how awesome heaven's going to be. Some folks think the original creation may have had a hyperbaric effect and a greenhouse effect around the entire planet. Let's talk about these two possibilities. This is a hyperbaric oxygen chamber. By greatly increasing oxygen pressure, it greatly reduces the amount of time it takes to heal up from surgeries and injuries. Many professional sports teams now have their own hyperbaric chambers. But is there any evidence that the Earth's atmosphere may have had greater oxygen content in the past? Well, this is amber, which is petrified tree sap. If you've ever seen the movie Jurassic Park, they supposedly took the mosquito and found some DNA in his blood from dinosaurs and reconstituted dinosaurs. Well, that wouldn't likely take place because DNA breaks down very quickly in nature. But they do find trapped pockets of air bubbles in amber. And scientific testing of those pockets of air indicate the Earth may have had as much as 50% greater oxygen content in the past. Well, in such an atmosphere, you could run for hundreds of miles without getting tired. Joanna and I could have just jogged down here from Flagstaff this week. Actually, I think this is why Adam and Eve didn't have to have cars. They could just run over to their grandparents' house. Well, except they didn't have any grandparents. What about the greenhouse effect? Well, some folks think they would have had spring-like temperatures from the North Pole to the South Pole every day of the year. Well, you've seen how plants grow in the springtime, right? It would have been springtime every day. Is there any evidence to support warm temperatures around the globe? Well, actually, they've recently found dinosaur fossils on Antarctica. Well, dinosaurs need hundreds of pounds of fresh vegetation to eat every day to stay alive. This from New Geology. Coal layers in the Arctic Circle testify that a warm climate has, in former times, prevailed over the whole globe. Well, the world had to be a very different place sometime in the past. It would have been before the global flood. In fact, the Bible indicates that before the flood, and this was after the fall of man, after death and suffering entered and we were separated from our Creator, the average person still lived over 900 years in the original creation. Now, I'm going to step on some of your toes here, and I'm going to do it for a good reason. It's easy to be a skeptic about God's word and not even realize it. You see, a skeptic is going to say, well, that doesn't mean 912 years. Maybe that means 912 months. You see, if you read God's word and you're skeptical about it, that makes you a skeptic. So, if you've just found out, gee, I've been a skeptic, ask God to forgive you, humble yourself to his word, and move on. You know, if I just read God's word and believe it, it's so easy to stay on that narrow pathway that leads to that straight gate into heaven for eternity with Jesus. But man, when I start trying to mix secular and atheist philosophies into God's word, it gets all convoluted. Pretty soon, I mean, a year is a month, and a day is billions of years, and pretty soon you don't know what you believe. You're making up your own theology, and that's not a good place to be. Put your trust in God's word. For instance, Enoch begat Methuselah when he was 65. Well, if each year is a month, he wasn't even 5.5 years old at the time. It doesn't make any sense if you start trying to fit secular beliefs into God's word. Now, back to the original creation. The Bible tells us that God stretched out the earth above the waters. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. You see, in the original creation, God had made these great underground watering chambers, the fountains of the deep. I talked about those yesterday. That's what erupted and brought the flood upon the earth. So it didn't have to rain in the original creation because there was this underground watering system. What an awesome creation it must have been. We can only speculate, but it probably had spring-like temperatures, lush growth, a watering system. It was beyond our comprehension, just like heaven is going to be beyond our comprehension. So why did God destroy his perfect creation? Well, we're told that in Genesis also. And God saw, now this is after the fall of man, that the wickedness of man had become great in the earth, and the Lord said, I will destroy man. And in 2 Peter, we're told he spared not the old world, but saved Noah and his immediate family, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. That, my friends, is a global flood. Oh, I guess a fair question would be, well, come on, Russ, if there really been a global flood, shouldn't there be some flood legends floating around? Did you know that more than 300 ancient flood legends are known? Did you know that almost every ancient civilization starts out with an account of a handful of people surviving a global flood and repopulating the world? In other words, ancient history supports exactly what the Word of God has to say. Another fair question then would be, okay, well, how did Noah and his family collect all the animals from all over the world? Well, that's a fair question, but the answer is simple. He didn't collect any animals. God had the animals come to Noah and his family. Two of every sort of the, and seven of the clean types. Okay, well, how did Noah and his family fit those millions of animals on board the ark? Well, let's get a feel for about how many creatures may have been on board that ark with Noah and his family. The Bible indicates he only had to bring land dwellers who breathed through their nostrils and some birds. So, in Genesis 7, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life that was in the dry land. So fish, they wouldn't have been on the ark, would they? No. Amphibians wouldn't have been on the ark. Water-dwelling mammals like whales and dolphins and porpoises wouldn't have been on the ark. Insects didn't have to go on the ark. They breathe through spiracles in their skin. So this gets rid of a lot of supposed problems. But more importantly than anything is this phrase. He only had to bring two of each kind, not two of every variety. Now, I covered this yesterday in our 50 Facts in Darwinism, but let's talk about this for just a moment. Two of each kind. For the last 50 years, our children, in fact, anyone under the age of 70 has been taught this stuff. They're taught Earth formed 4.5 billion years ago, and it started out as a hot ball of rock. Now, let me ask you a question. Who saw the Earth form 4.5 billion years ago? That's a religious belief with no evidence to back it up. And then kids are taught that it rained on the rock for millions of years. And I like to kid evolutionists. I used to be one, by the way. I like to kid them to get them to start thinking about how silly this belief is. And I say, you guys think we evolved from a rock. If you ever have someone come up to you and say, oh, you believe your invisible God created the world, just look them right in the eye and say, you believe we evolved from a rock. And here's what they're going to say. They're going to say, oh, you're trying to make evolution sound silly. And say, no, you believe the Big Bang. We're on our fourth Big Bang. Don't get into which one. It gets real diffused. And just stick to the Big Bang. You believe in the Big Bang, right? Yeah. Nothing blew up. And after billions of years, a big rock formed, right? Yeah. And it rained on the rock, right? Yeah. So you're sitting there with this wet, sterile rock with no life. Where did we come from? Yeah, they do believe we evolved from a wet rock. Don't let them get away with anything else either, by the way. Anyway, so this is what is taught as if it were science in school, with not a shred of scientific evidence you can test, study, and observe behind it. Well, the Bible tells us in Exodus 20, for in 6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is. Do you think that's really important to God? This is in the middle of the Ten Commandments. Etched into stone by God's very own finger. Why would he take time in those brief Ten Commandments to reiterate, for in 6 days he made the heaven, the earth, the seas, and all that in them is? I think he knew this would be the major point of Satan's attack on his word in the latter days. And in Genesis, we're told 10 times that plants and or animals will bring forth after their kind. Not after another kind like Darwinism teaches. In other words, Noah didn't have to take all 350 types of dogs that we have today on the ark. He only needed to bring two that had the full canine gene pool, and then they would bring forth after their kind through the sorting or loss of that genetic information until you end up with purebreds. Purebreds have the least genetic information. Breeders breed out information through gene depletion. I explained this yesterday, so I'm not going to go into it in great detail, but I was speaking at a college campus a couple of years ago, and a professor stood up and he said, so Mr. Miller, you're trying to teach my college-educated scientists that all 350 types of dogs on Earth today came from 2 dogs off of Noah's Ark? Get serious, Mr. Miller. We're scientists here. So, well, gee, professor, you're teaching your, you know, college-educated scientists that all 350 dogs on Earth today came from a rock. Oh, yeah, it's a lot more possible it came from 2 dogs. Hey, Pastor Terry, let's do a scientific experiment. Today, this half the room will go to the pound and get 2 dogs, a male and a female, and you start breeding dogs. This side of the room, you can have all the wet rocks in the world you want. And we'll even let you start out with all the bacteria cells on them you want. We'll give you life even. We'll give you that. And I'll come back in 2 years and let's see who has the most dogs. I'll bet you the biblical view will hold up just fine every time. What do you think? And I cover the frauds of Darwinism and our 50 facts versus Darwinism, which absolutely destroys Darwinism. I did this here yesterday. One college has launched an accredited course attacking me and biblical creation because I gave this once on their college campus. There have been biology teachers that have quit teaching public school and now teaching in a Christian school because of this message. It's powerful. And with our kids being destroyed, get some information. Get some resources. Let's get back to that ark. How many creatures were aboard that ark? Well, today there's about 2 million classified species. There's only about 40,000 that are vertebrates. Once you take out the marine creatures that would not have been on the ark, and the amphibians, and the water-dwelling mammals who weren't not on the ark, well, you're left with about 6,000 kinds. 2 of each kind is about 12,000 creatures. Throw in 7 of the clean types, and you're looking at about 13,000 or so creatures on the ark. And the average size of a land dweller that breathes through his nostrils is the size of a house cat. So the question becomes, how did Noah and his family get 13,000 house cat-sized creatures on board the ark? Well, I'm going to speculate again here that of the few large types like elephants and giraffes and the few large dinosaurs, I'm going to suggest God brought younger ones. They were smaller, they weighed less, they lived longer to reproduce when they got off the ark. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. Am I saying that dinosaurs were on board Noah's ark just a few thousand years ago? Absolutely. Two of every sort shall come unto thee. Now, let me ask you honestly. Be honest here. How many of you honestly believe dinosaurs and man lived together in the last few thousand years? How many of you believe that? Now, that's a lot. I'd say that's about 3% of everybody. Usually it's about 1%. You might be thinking, who cares? Well, there's a lot of reasons to care. Number one, the Bible says man and beast were both made on day six. Either the Word of God is true or the Word of God is not true. It's that simple. Now, what's the first line, the very first line we read to our children and grandchildren in secular dinosaur books? The first line, 65 million years ago, dinosaurs went extinct. You just taught that child death and suffering existed before Adam. Let me ask you a question. Who saw dinosaurs go extinct 65 million years ago? Nobody. One person. One person did, but nobody else. So let me make something perfectly clear. If dinosaurs had been extinct for 65 million years before man came along, there will be absolutely no evidence of man and dinosaur having lived together. Do you all agree with that? Zero evidence. Let's see what the facts might say. Because once you've taught your kids death existed before Adam, later on you try to tell that same child by one man sin entered the world and death because of man's sin, and they're sitting there scratching their heads going, wait a minute, Mom. Wait a minute, Grandmom. You've been telling me dinosaurs were dying and suffering for hundreds of millions of years before man. And you've just put a major stumbling block into them accepting Jesus Christ and the Word of God. So how do dinosaurs fit into the biblical creation? That's a picture of my wife, Joanna, by the way. She's the pretty one with the white blouse on, in case you're wondering. Really? You can meet her in the lobby today, truthfully. Okay, think about this. Let's look at some evidence with an open mind and then make your decision what you want to believe. The word dinosaur was only invented 170 years ago. Prior to that, they were called dragons and serpents. If you look in a dictionary today under the word dragon, you'll be told mythical creature. Here's a dictionary 65 years old. Dragon, now rare. A huge serpent, a fabulous animal. Go back and look at some old dictionaries. There won't be anything mythical about dragons at all. You know, ancient history books are full of thousands of accounts of man and dragons. We call them dragon stories today. Let me give you three examples that come out of what is now India. You've probably heard of Alexander the Great. When his soldiers conquered that area 2,300 years ago, he wrote they were scared of the great dragons that lived there. 2,300 years ago. 2,000 years ago, Roman historian Pliny the Elder wrote that in India, the elephants are constantly at war with the dragons. 2,000 years ago. 1,900 years ago, Apollonius of Tyana wrote, the whole of India is girt with enormous dragons, killers of elephants. Well, it takes a pretty big critter to kill and eat an elephant, doesn't it? We don't even have animals that can kill a healthy adult elephant today. Marco Polo visited China 750 years ago and wrote of the dragons they had domesticated to pull carts there. I mean, I've seen issues elephants and oxen and horses. I've seen people riding ostriches. I mean, we do domesticate animals, don't we? The city of Nerlu, France, was named in honor of a dragon they killed there. They said it was bigger than an ox and had long, sharp, pointed horns coming out of its head. Kind of sounds like a triceratops, doesn't it? Think about this logically. We find thousands of cave drawings, hieroglyphs and petroglyphs, of various dinosaurs all over the world. We find man-made carvings of various dinosaurs. And we're told that these things are 800 to 2,000 years old. But we didn't recognize dinosaur bones until 190 years ago. Wait a minute. If we didn't recognize dinosaur bones till 190 years ago, how did people know what they looked like 800 to 2,000 years ago? Somebody had to see them, right? Nothing else makes any sense. But don't tell these guys in Monterey, California, 85 years ago that no one had ever seen a dinosaur. This critter was seen fighting with seals in the bay the day before. The next morning, it washed up on the beach dead. It had a 20-foot-long neck. And the scientists at that time looked at it and said, well, it looks like a plesiosaur. So think about this. They're standing there looking at the thing. It looks like a plesiosaur, but it can't be a plesiosaur because they've been gone 65 million years when they're sitting there looking at the thing. Remember yesterday, read the word, don't say the color? Yeah. This petroglyph was found in New Mexico a few years ago, and it's of a hadrosaur, specifically a Parasaurolophus. Notice a huge crest coming off the back of his head. Well, the evolutionists were scoffing at this drawing because whoever drew it, and they said it was made about 1,200 years ago, drew it striped like a zebra. And they're saying there's no way they could have known it was striped like a zebra because Parasaurolophus has been extinct 65 million years. Well, then 7 years ago in South Dakota, they found a mummified hadrosaur. The skin was preserved. It was mummified. And it was striped like a zebra. Yeah, somebody saw him. Over the last 5 years, more than 36 non-fossilized dinosaur bones have been found that still have red blood cells and soft, flexible tissues in them. And even the evolutionists initially said there is no way red blood cells and soft tissues could last more than a few thousand years at the most. And how could they have laid there for millions of years non-fossilized? They would have rotted away. Well, they've been trying to refute their own finding for 5 years and been unable to do so. So now you know what they say? They look at them and they go, we didn't know red blood cells and soft tissues could last 65 million years. That's what happens when you get so much propaganda built into your thinking process. You know, people will say to me, the word dinosaur is not found in the Bible. Well, the word dinosaur was only invented 170 years ago. But serpents and dragons are mentioned 25 or so times. I think God's describing a dinosaur here. See what you think. He's giving Job an attitude adjustment. And he says to Job, behold now behemoth, which means largest, which I made with thee. We were both made on day six. He eats grass like an ox. Well, some well-meaning theologians who had been misled to think dinosaurs had been extinct 65 million years, putting death and suffering before Adam, try to explain behemoth, well, maybe that's an elephant or a hippo. Well, let's read further. His strengths are in his loins and belly. Strong loins and belly. Well, elephants and hippos, they do have big, strong bellies. Maybe one of those is behemoth. This guy, he's got a big belly. I think to be scientific, you have to look at all possibilities, right? But I think this is behemoth. He had to have the strength in his loins and belly to balance that huge, heavy, long tail and that long, heavy neck and head. But reading further, he moves his tail like a cedar. Well, that's not a tail like a cedar. Cedar stump, perhaps. But there's a tail that's like a cedar tree. Reading further, we're told he is the chief of the ways of God. And theropods are the largest known animal to live on land and breathe through their nostrils. And I think God deserves a credit for his creation. And that includes dinosaurs. And I think we need to recapture dinosaurs from Satan, who's been using them to put death and suffering in kids' minds before Adam's sin corrupted the creation and thus undermining their faith in Jesus Christ when they get old enough to understand all of this. I think we need to recapture dinosaurs and use them to glorify Jesus Christ. Who's with me on that? Absolutely. Praise God. Because the truth is on our side. And it's not because we're smart. is because God's word is true and the secular atheist interpretations of the world are false. So how many of you believe, like the overwhelming scriptural, historical, archaeological, geological, and biological evidence attest that man and dinosaurs lived together in the recent past? How many of you can believe that? Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me ask you a more difficult question then. How many of you believe that fire-breathing dragons lived with man? One person, and that's my wife. Two people. My wife and the one person that saw dinosaurs go extinct 65 million years ago. Anyways, why is this important? Who cares? Well, if you send your kids off to college and they can't answer this question, I doubt their faith will last a week. Do you know that 85% of Christian kids, 85% to 90, leave the church by the age of 20 now? They're being slaughtered because they're being taught. They evolved over millions of years of death and suffering. But what about the fire-breathing issue? Well, if you send your kids off to college and they can't respond to this, they won't last very long. I mean, a good scoffer in colleges or full of professionals will come up and say, hey, you know, I might like to be a Christian if you could, well, maybe just answer a question for me. Well, sure, what is that? Well, you don't believe in fire-breathing animals, do you? Oh, no, of course not. That's ridiculous. Well, let me show you in Job 41 where your God talks to the Leviathan. None is so fierce, a flame goes out of his mouth. And chances are, the next morning they'll wake up, and they'll be part of that 85%. So how do we answer this? I mean, we don't have fire-breathing animals to test, study, and observe today, but can we come up with a viable theory to explain them? Well, what about this? This is the bombardier beetle. He's only a half inch long, but when he gets attacked, he sprays his attacker with a chemical that is 212 degrees Fahrenheit, the boiling point of water. You see, he was designed by God with two chambers that store two volatile chemicals apart from one another. Because if he was evolving slowly over millions of years, the first time those chemicals came together, kaboom, that would have been the end of the bombardier beetle, right? But when he's threatened, the chemicals are sent from the storage chambers to a combustion tube where enzymes are added, causing oxidation to take place and producing a chemical, the boiling point of water. He can do this in 1/100th of a second. How long does it take you to boil water? Yeah. Talk about awesome biblical design. And he can spray this in a 360-degree pattern and hit his attacker right between the eyes with boiling chemicals. Well, what's that got to do with fire-breathing creatures? Well, what about this as a theory? Let's go back to Parasaurolophus, the hadrosaur that was striped like the zebra. Notice the huge crest coming off the back of his head. Nobody knows what that crest is for. There's about 2,000 theories. If the crest contained a complex series of passages, tubes, and chambers, and probably the three most popular secular theories are, well, maybe that was some kind of a sword or a weapon he used to fight other dinosaurs, or maybe it was a big nose, a big olfactory organ, or maybe it was a trumpet that it used during the mating season to make some sort of a noise. Well, what about this as a theory? Perhaps these were storage and combustion tubes that stored volatile chemicals separate from one another. And perhaps when he was threatened, they went from the storage chambers to combustion tubes where enzymes were added. And perhaps when he breathed them out and they hit oxygen, well, perhaps a flame went out of his mouth. It's just a theory. I live in Flagstaff, Arizona, just north of Flagstaff, so Waupaki National Monument of Indian ruins. And on the Waupaki, we find this hieroglyph of a fire-breathing creature. We're told this is about 1,200 years old. Notice the huge crest coming off the top of its head. So let me ask you all a question. How many of you believe, like God told Job, that fire-breathing creatures lived with mankind in the last few thousand years? How many of you can believe that? Absolutely. And let me make something perfectly clear. I'm not here this morning to get you to believe in dinosaurs and man, even though they did live together. I'm not here to get you to believe in fire-breathing creatures, even though they obviously existed. God talked about them. I'm here to convince you, to show you that no matter what God's Word has to say, no matter how difficult it might be for our finite minds to grasp how God could have done something, even if He doesn't give us a theory to explain it, you can put your trust in the Word of God. Word for word and cover to cover, and stay on that narrow pathway that leads to that straight gate into heaven. Because Satan is out there like a roaring lion trying to trip you up and get you to doubt and start being a non-believer or make up your own theology. I'll ask the kids this because parents don't want to admit to it, adults don't want to, but do you think it was terrifying to live with dinosaurs? Do you think they just considered you to be fast food? Maybe not quite fast enough food? Well, the answer is no. You see, dinosaurs did not eat people in the original creation. Good question. How in the world would I know that, right? Well, there's only one way. God's Word tells us. See, to every beast, God gave every green herb for meat. Plants were the food source. Remember, there was no death. There was no evil. There was no suffering in the original creation. Now, I expect that changed once Adam's sin corrupted the creation. But you could look at this skull and say, that's got to be a ferocious meat eater, long, sharp canines for grabbing and ripping meat. But you'd be wrong. That's the skull of a panda bear who's 100% vegetarian. In fact, T-Rex teeth have been found fossilized with chlorophyll stains in the cracks of the teeth, and chlorophyll comes from plants. It wasn't until Noah and his family got off the ark that God said, every moving thing shall be meat for you. So it's okay to kill and eat meat today if you receive it with thanks to your biblical creator. But it wasn't okay until Noah and his family got off of the ark. And Jesus is going to give us a new heaven and a new earth in the near future where there will be no more death, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, where the wolf will lie down with the lamb and the lion will return to eating straw like an ox. We're going to go back to that perfect creation. It may even be better yet in the new heavens and new earth. So I like to tell people, if you like eating chicken or halibut steak, or if you like deer hunting with your dad, you better get it in now because it's not going to be that way in the new heaven and the new earth. Have you ever heard the term prehistoric animal? Did you know they find giant fossils in the fossil record of plants and animals? I mean, cattails 110 feet long. They're only about 10 to 12 feet long today. Bison with 14-foot horn spans. Giant pigs, giant bears, etc. And they call them prehistoric. That's an embarrassment to Darwinism that teaches things are evolving bigger and better. So they call them prehistoric and shovel them off to the side. But they're not prehistoric. Those are pre-flood. The pre-flood world was very different than the post-fall, post-curse, post-fall junkyard we live in today. The Bible talks about there being giants in the earth in those days, talking about Nephilim. I don't want to talk about Nephilim right now, but you know, we do find all kinds of giant fossils in the fossil record. They found a fossilized centipede in Germany a few years ago that was almost 9 feet long. Yeah, from this chair to about here. Could you imagine a 9 foot long centipede crawling out from under the stage right here? That would clear the room in a hurry, wouldn't it? They have found fossilized grasshoppers 2 feet long, fossilized cockroaches 18 inches long. Could you imagine opening up the kitchen counter in the morning to get out your cereal and an 18-inch cockroach jumps out on top of you? You could put a collar around those and make pets. You could take them for walks. Bet your mom would like that, huh? But those are not prehistoric. Those are pre-flood creatures. Pre-flood sharks have been found that were over 80 feet long. You ever see the movie Jaws? That shark was supposed to be 21 feet long. He wouldn't even make bait to catch a pre-flood shark with. Here's a pre-flood dragonfly. You think, big deal, I bounced one off the windshield yesterday. Not like the pre-flood baby. He had a 3-foot wingspan. If you hit him going 75 miles an hour down the highway, he's going to make a convertible out of your car, right? The original creation was beyond our imagination. And heaven is going to be way beyond anything we can imagine. It's going to be awesome. We don't want to miss it. We operate in three dimensions. There could be trillions of dimensions in heaven. We don't know. It's going to be beyond our imagination. But we want to put our faith and trust in our Creator, Judge, and Redeeming Savior, Lord Jesus the Christ. Remember, He's all three. He's all three. So what caused dinosaurs to go extinct? Well, there's about 2,000 theories. The most popular for the last 30 years, although it's lost almost all of its scientific credulity now, is maybe a meteorite struck the earth and a blackout caused the plants to die and the animals die. But there's really no evidence to back this up. I've got a theory. I think that about 44 to 4,500 years ago, God judged man's sin with a flood that covered all the high hills under the whole heaven. And the few dinosaurs that survived, there's only about 50 kinds of dinosaurs. You know what the average size of a dinosaur was? The size of a large sheep. And of the few large types, maybe we only had to bring two sauropod kinds. I'm going to say the biggest animal on the ark was probably the size of an Indian elephant. And that was probably a sauropod, a young sauropod. But they got the ones that weren't on the ark were drowned and buried and laid down in sedimentary layers of rock laid down by water to be preserved for today's fossil finds, some still containing red blood cells and soft flexible tissues. And my theory is backed up by overwhelming scientific evidence. Dinosaurs leaving the ark faced a new and a hostile climate. Most went extinct over the following 3,500 years, disappearing pretty much 1,000 to 1,500 years ago. I cover this in our Noah's Ark book you can see out there. Yet this week, kids around the world will be brainwashed as 65 million years ago dinosaurs went extinct. Satan's seed of doubt is being planted. And the enemy that sowed the lies is the devil, and the harvest will be the end of the world. Think about what we're told here in Hebrews 11, verse 7. Think about this. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, that means with respect to the word of God, and prepared an ark to the saving of his house, and became the heir of righteousness, which is by what? Faith. We're supposed to have what? Faith. Faith in the Word of God. Think of Noah's position. God tells Noah to spend 120 years building this huge ark because there's going to be a global flood in a world where it probably hadn't even rained. But Noah moved with respect to the Word of God. He put his faith in the Word of God and spent 120 years, he and his family, building that ark. And think of the position he was in. People were probably scoffing at him and his family. Where is your invisible God? What flood? It hasn't even rained a drop here. Think about this. After 20 years and not a cloud in the sky, he stayed true to the Word of God and kept building that ark. After 80 years, he stayed true to the Word of God. After 119 years, he kept true building on that ark. And then after 120 years, God said to Noah, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And they went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut them in. And when the door of that ark shut, it was too late for everybody else. And the fountains of the deep erupted, and the global flood was upon the earth. Up until God shut that door, everybody on the planet, I've heard estimates up to a billion people, anyone could have walked up that narrow plankway through God's one plan, one door into his plan of salvation from the coming global judgment. Everybody was invited. God knew only 8 people would put their faith in his non-compromised word. 8 people. Jesus tells us in Matthew 24, "Before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and took them all away." Jesus warns, "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Jesus is saying that right before, in the days of Noah, before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and ignoring God's word, scoffing at believers like Noah and his family. Right up until the time the flood came and took them away. And Jesus warns, right before his return, it's going to be the same way. People are going to be eating and drinking and marrying, having beer parties, going to football games, ignoring the Word of God, scoffing at believers. Oh, you stupid Christians think dinosaurs were on the ark. Ha, ha, ha. And they're ignorant. They don't know what they're talking about. They've been misled. And it's going to be that way, and Jesus is going to return in the twinkling of an eye. And then it's going to be too late. You see, the time to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior was 20 years ago. Hadn't done it then, it was 10 years ago. If you hadn't done it then, it was a year ago. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to get right with God, and I suggest you do it quickly. Because Jesus is going to return in the twinkling of an eye, in a time when it's going to be like the days of Noah. The calling of this ministry is to teach about creation, evolution, and age of the earth issues, to expose false anti-biblical teachings, and to provide a reason for the hope that's in the heart of every true believer and every true seeker. Tonight I'm going to present, along with Rick, I'm going to present our 50 facts and God's Word, and our resources, which you can see out in the lobby from our DVDs, and I've written 5 books and 2 kids' books. They're out in the lobby. If you want to see those, I don't copyright my DVDs, so you can make all the copies you want. Give it to everybody you want. Let's make a difference. Let's make an impact. Let me end with this from John, the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and all things were made by Him. So the Word of God is our Creator. Do you see that? The Creator is the Word of God. And the Word, our Creator, was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God, our Creator, is who? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our Creator, and He's the Word of God. Now, Jesus also called Himself the Bread of Life. So Jesus is the Word of God, and He's the Bread of Life. But when tempted by Satan, Jesus told Satan that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word from the mouth of God. And my friends, that means word for word and cover to cover. And that includes the first 5 words of Scripture, which read, "In the beginning, God created." You can put your trust in those first 5 words and every word thereafter, word for word and cover to cover. Let me end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day and for every dear soul that's here this morning. I thank You for Pastor Terry, Pastor Bruce, and their love for You and Your Word, and their willingness to stand firm on that non-compromised Word, that Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And I hope and I pray the information we shared this morning will keep us on that narrow pathway that leads through that one gate, that straight gate into heaven with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's in His great name that I do pray. Amen.